Okay, we are in Luke chapter 17. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 30, even though where we left off our study is we'll pick up in verse 33. So if you're there, verse 30 says, "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down and take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." So we actually read from verse 30 down to 33, but verse 33 is where we pick up. But we were talking last time in verse 30 about the days of Noah and the days of Lot and the judgment that came. And so we're talking about the tribulation time, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how people's lives are going to go on a normal way until finally the judgment comes. It's interesting in verse 30 that it says, "Even thus shall it be." Now, concerning the same day, it says in verse 29 that Lot left Sodom, that it rained fire and brimstone. And so, "Even so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." In that day, and then starts talking about some things that will take place in that day. So you got the second coming of Christ, you got him being revealed, and in that day, some other things. And so we were teaching it last week, I think you probably followed along and picked up, that the Lord being revealed, certainly he's revealed at the end when lightning covers the sky from one end to the other, but it actually begins in the middle of the tribulation, because what's written there in verse 31, "In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down and take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back." Well, when you read that in the book of Matthew, that's after they see the abomination of desolation. It's time to get out of Jerusalem, and there's no time to take anything with you. Just get out. And so that's the middle of tribulation. So that's 7 years, 3.5 years before Jesus Christ comes back, and every eye shall see him as lightning covers the sky. And so you realize that day, when it says in that day, these are the things that are going to transpire, and ultimately it's going to catch people by surprise. And so we were talking about how life is going to go on normal, even though they're in the tribulation. But middle of tribulation, they start waking up to the fact that these things aren't normal. And then by the second coming of Christ, things have changed dramatically. So that's why in verse 33, wait, remember verse 32, remember Lot's wife. She looked back, and because she looked back, we're talking about don't even go back and take anything out of the house. And then it says, remember Lot's wife. And she looked back, and that's really like having a double-mindedness, and I'll read verses about that in a minute. But verse 33 says, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." Now that statement, you realize real clearly here, now there's people who don't rightly divide the Bible. If you just even take the context that's here, you're talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, you're talking about the middle of the tribulation, all the way to the end where Jesus Christ is going to come, and he's coming back in judgment. And so there's a time in which it talks about those who, the first part, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it." Well, if you're in the tribulation, you got the mark of the beast, and you're worried about your physical life, you're worried about life as it is in this life, you're going to lose eternal life. And then the second to that, "Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." If you take the mark of the beast and you save your life, you're damned. But if you lose your life, you say, "No, I'm believing on Jesus Christ. You can take my head off if you want." You preserve your life because you're going to be resurrected when Jesus Christ comes back into everlasting life. And so the context of that verse has to do with going through the tribulation. And it's really important to realize that as we've gone through chapter 17, that we're talking about the tribulation period and the things that are going to happen after the crucifixion of Christ and what they need to be prepared for. And also to realize what we're talking about is called the gospel of the kingdom. Now, you know, we say that all the time. And I have to say it because hopefully you got it down where you don't even need to turn to these passages of Scripture. But in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist comes on the scene preaching, and he begins to say, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand." The kingdom of heaven is that Jesus Christ, who is John, the forerunner of the king, Jesus Christ is coming on the scene, and he's going to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem on the earth. That's the, when it says, he's preaching that in Matthew chapter 4, it says that Jesus went throughout the cities of Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Prior to that, it says Jesus went everywhere stating the kingdom of heaven's at hand. So the gospel of the kingdom, gospel, remember, means good news. The good news was the kingdom of heaven was at hand. It's near. And so we're talking about the kingdom. And the reason I say that is there are other gospels in the Bible. When you come to the Apostle Paul, it's called the gospel of the grace of God. And the gospel of the grace of God centers around the cross of Christ. The gospel of the kingdom centers around the kingdom of Christ and his establishing that kingdom in Israel as a promise to David and to Abraham. Most people, if you say there's more than one gospel, they go bananas. Because what they think they're hearing you say is there's more than one way to be saved. The only way anybody can be saved is through the cross work of Christ. And you'll learn that as we go on. But the point is there's more than one good news in the Bible. There's good news about a kingdom that's going to be established on the earth. Then there's the good news of what was accomplished in the cross. And as we'll see here, they have no understanding about the cross. They're talking about the good news of the kingdom. And so under the gospel of the kingdom, there is going to be a tribulation before Jesus Christ comes and sets up that kingdom. And if a person tries to hang on to his life here, he's going to be damned. He's not going to go into eternal life, an inheritance into the kingdom of God. But if he'll lose his life, then he'll preserve it. It'll actually be preserved. He'll be resurrected and go into the kingdom when Jesus Christ comes back. So that's what that verse is about. And, you know, when I make that statement there, that the statement about whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, whosoever shall lose his life shall find it, it's stated in Matthew chapter 16, Mark chapter 8, I believe it is, and then Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 17. It's repeated four times. Look back to Luke chapter 9, because we've already studied this. And the reason I'm going back here is Matthew 16, Mark chapter 8, is all about where the first time the Lord Jesus Christ is telling his disciples that he's going to die. After the crucifixion of Christ, the next prophetic event is going to be the tribulation. So watch the connection here. We'll read it out of Luke chapter 9 and pick up in verse 22. It says, saying, and so the Lord speaking, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and rise the third day. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what will a man... For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in his own glory and in his Father's and the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there are some standing here that shall not see death till they see the kingdom of God. And this is where he goes on the Mount of Transfiguration and shows what he's going to look like in his second coming. So you see, he begins to talk about the cross and immediately prepares them for the tribulation. Because prophetically, that's how it was supposed to happen. Tribulation never came. It's been interrupted by the dispensation of the grace of God that's revealed to the Apostle Paul. And so we're not under the gospel of the kingdom, we're under the gospel of the grace of God. And it's just so important because people read these verses and try to tie that in with the message of salvation for them. But the message of salvation for us is not in enduring to the end to be saved. It has to do with believing on the cross work of Christ and the payment Jesus Christ made on the cross for our sins and trusting that to save us from the penalty of our sins. And it's that important to know what salvation you're talking about. So back to Luke chapter 17 there. So in verse 34, and I'll read to you verse all the way to the end of the chapter, he goes on to tell them, I tell you, in that night, and I found that interesting. I never noticed it until going over things again this morning, is we talked in verse 30, it talks about when the Son of Man is revealed, verse 31, in that day, and then verse 34, I tell you, in that night. Now that day not meaning daylight, meaning in that time period. But here, it's interesting how he brings it up. He says, I tell you, in that night, because the tribulation is a time of darkness. It's a night time. Whether it's daylight or night, if you're in the tribulation, it's darkness. But so he says, I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding together. One shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. One shall be taken, the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, hither will the eagles be gathered together. Now I'll deal with verse 37, but he's talking about in that night of the tribulation, in that time when the Son of Man is revealed, when that final judgment is going to come, that there's going to be one person's going to be taken and the other is going to be left. But it's interesting when he goes through that list in verse 34 there, two men shall be in one bed, one shall be taken, the other left. Now, the idea there is when the Lord comes back, it will be midnight somewhere in this earth. Notice the difference. There are two men in bed, and that, you know, I read that, and with all the homosexual stuff going on, you know, poisoned your mind. But the whole point is there that these two men, they're just asleep. And that was a common thing in Bible days, even early days. But anyhow, the point is, it's nighttime. They're in bed. One's going to be taken, the other left. And then verse 35, two women shall be grinding together. So there's two women, some point of the day, they're at the grinding mill, probably grinding wheat and for making dinner or something, so maybe it's the morning hours. But somebody's sleeping, so it's nighttime. But somebody is in the morning hours getting things prepared for the day. And then it says, verse 36, two men shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. So, you know, now you're in the heat of the day, in the middle of the afternoon or something, and all that's going to happen at the same time, because somewhere in the world, it's always, you know, it's a 24-hour period, and someone's always going to be at nighttime, someone's always going to be in the morning, someone's going to be in the afternoon, and the Lord's going to come back, and there's going to be all this different activity going on. And again, you know, we see the same thing there, as it said back in verse 27, as it was in the day, well, verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the Son of Man. The people are going to be going on with their ordinary life. So even when the Lord comes back, somebody's going to be asleep. They're not going to be staying up all night looking for the Lord. Two women are going to be grinding in the mill. Two men are going to be out in the field. One's going to be taken, the other left. And so the Lord's going to come. They're not going to be expecting it. And then all of a sudden, one's going to be gone. Now hold your place here and come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Not only does the Apostle Paul interrupt, and not him, God interrupted his dealings with the nation of Israel, postpone the tribulation and the second coming of Christ to introduce a dispensation called grace, where God today is not dealing with Israel, which is a real important thing when you watch the news these days, is to realize who God is working with, who God is calling, and that is individuals out of every nation. God's not forming any nation today whatsoever. He's not forming the nation of Israel. He's not working with the Gentile nations. He's working with individuals who can hear the gospel, the grace of God, and get saved. So the Apostle Paul goes out, and as he goes out, he starts telling us about how things are going to end in the dispensation of grace. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others that have no hope." So here's our hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus," now that's those are the dead in Christ, "will God bring with him." So the Lord's coming back, and their souls are coming back with the Lord. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," mean go before, "them that are asleep," those that have died. And he explains that. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now that's our hope. Whether we die in Christ, if you die in Christ, you get raised first, and if you're alive when he comes, you get caught up, but you get caught up to meet the Lord in the air. This coming of Christ is not to the earth to set up a kingdom. This is Jesus Christ coming in the air to call the body of Christ out of earth into the heavens, because that's our purpose in the heavens. The reason I read that to you is people who don't rightly divide will read Luke chapter 17 or Matthew chapter 24. Two will be in the bed, one will be taken, the other left. And they think that's the rapture. The Lord's coming back, one's going to be taken and the other left. No. It says, remember what we just finished reading there? If someone will lose his life, he'll do what? Preserve it. You want to be preserved as the days of Noah were. Who got taken away in the days of Noah? The people who were ungodly. Who got left? Noah and his family. So in the second coming of Christ, you don't want to be taken, because you want to be part of the kingdom that he's going to come establish. Now that's not you, because that's not your promise. But if you're reading Matthew 24 or Luke chapter 17, you don't want to be the one taken. And I'll point that out to you, and we'll look at the verses. But in the age of grace, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the air, you want to be taken. Then those are two different comings. One is coming to the earth to set up a kingdom. The other is coming in the air to catch up, that's called rapture, catch up, the body of Christ to take us into the heavens. God has two different purposes, two different groups of people, the nation of Israel and the people on the earth, and then for us, the body of Christ, that he's got a purpose for us in the heavens. But my point is that people, I remember listening to Jack Van Ampe. We were down in Florida, and I went to hear him speak. And he says, I'm reading Matthew 24. I'm not sure that's really taken in the rapture. And I'm thinking to myself, I was in Bible college at the time. He said, well, I knew that. It was like a new revelation to him, but he was catching on at least. So I don't know where he ended up on that. But I want you to know the difference and how to rightly divide. And when you're reading in the book of Matthew, if Christ is coming to establish a kingdom, you want to be here. But if you're in the body of Christ and he's going to come in the air and take some people away, you want to go. Because the people that are left, in fact, are you still in Thessalonians? Look down in verse 8 of chapter 5. It says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." So there's wrath coming, and he didn't leave us here to go through the wrath. He's taken us away before the wrath comes. So you want to be taken in the rapture, but you don't want to be taken away when he comes back to set up his kingdom after the tribulation is over. And that's where we are in the book of Luke chapter 17. So go back there to Luke chapter 17. And again, this is the gospel of the kingdom involves he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Saved for what? Saved to go into the kingdom. You want to make it through the tribulation and go into the kingdom. So anyhow, when it talks about, and only Luke has this. When the Lord says that in Matthew, Well, let me read verse 37 and I'll say it to you. In verse 37, it says, they answered and said unto him, now he's talking to his disciples. They answered and said unto him, where, Lord? So if they're taken, where are they taken? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, when you read that in Matthew, they didn't ask the question. It just has the Lord answering the question. But I love the fact that Luke recorded them saying, where? Because I want to know where they're going. Are they going into heaven? So they asked the question, where, Lord? And in Matthew, the Lord answered and said, wheresoever the carcass is, the eagles shall be gathered together. Not just, why the body? Because the body's dead, it's a carcass. There's a judgment. They're taken away to judgment. God has taken the evil people off the world and establishing his kingdom with the believing remnant. And so it's his judgment upon the ungodly like it was in the days of Noah. That's the context here. And so that's important to see. So where the eagles are gathered together. Now let me, even though it's going to be repetitious, I want to read you some verses. So first, let's get to Revelation chapter 19 where this happens. Revelation 19. In verse 16, you have the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But verse 17 of Revelation 19 says, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying unto the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and there's a slaughter of Armageddon, all that came against him as he returns, and the fowls of heaven are being called to eat the flesh of the dead people that are now dead there. Verse 19, and I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So he sees them gathering together, but he already saw what's going to be the result of that, is they're going to be dead, and the fowls of heaven are coming, being called to clean up the mess. Now come with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. Now, this is all about, you read the word Tophet and like the Valley of Hemon. Valley of Hemon is where Israel sacrificed their children to pagan gods. And so God is pronouncing judgment upon the nation of Israel for them joining the idolatry of the Gentiles. And that's going to take place in a place that's called Tophet. So in verse 32, it says, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the sons of Hemon, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat unto the fowls of heaven and to the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. That is, chase the fowls away. They're just going to let the fowls eat the flesh. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. Remember, they're marrying and given and married. That's all going to end. For the land shall be desolate. It's a picture of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the judgment that's going to take place when he comes back and he ends all that human celebration, ignoring God and receiving judgment at the coming of Christ. One more place. Come to the book of Ezekiel. You got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, then comes Ezekiel, and chapter 39. Ezekiel Ezekiel 39 in verse 11. It says, "It shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east side, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers, and there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Hemengog. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renowned day, that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God." And then it goes on to say that everybody that passes by, they hire them to help bury the dead. Why? It's going to take 7 months when the Lord has a slaughter to bury all the dead and to cleanse the land. And so that's what follows all of this. You get down to verse 22. It says, "So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they transgressed against me. Therefore I hid my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword." And then it goes on to talk about pronouncement. I read that to you so that you realize that's the final salvation of the nation of Israel. Those that survive, they're going into the kingdom. But also, not only Israel is going to know and that who the Lord is and never be turned back to idolatry, but the heathen are going to know something about why did God allow Israel to go through all that destruction. It was because Israel turned away from their God, which is a good reminder of what you see going on today. Right now you see some victory in the nation of Israel. Will Israel always have victory? When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, what do? Get out of Jerusalem. Destruction is coming. The Gentiles are going to run it over. They're not always going to. Israel is just like this. They have not known who the Lord is. The Lord is Jesus Christ. They have not come to know Jesus Christ yet. They will when he's done with the tribulation. But right now, they don't know. And so you realize, you know, you got to think from a dispensational point of view. They're still under that judgment of God. God has actually set them aside today in the age of grace. Turn to us Gentiles, and any Jew who will believe the gospel, the grace of God, can be saved into the body of Christ for an eternal purpose. But he's not dealing with the nation of Israel today. Let's get a little thinking about two Sundays from now, maybe some things I share. I don't know if I'll share them or not. But anyhow, I just wanted you to see 7 months they're going to be burying the dead. So when they ask the question, where, Lord, where the eagles are gathered together, there will, as Matthew says, the carcass be or the body be, in, as it says in Luke 17. So the tribulation ends with the victory of Jesus Christ and the judgment of all his enemies, and then the salvation of the believing remnant of Israel. So that's how Luke 17 ends. So let's go back to Luke 17, but we'll pick up in chapter 18 now. There's a contrast. I don't know if you remember all the outline of Luke 17, but it's all about the coming kingdom. That's what we kept saying. Every different section has to do with the coming of the kingdom. And that's Luke chapter 17. But when you come to Luke chapter 18, it's all about who's going to enter into that kingdom. And so there's like, as I broke down the thing, the chapter in about six divisions, notice the question will be, who's going to enter into the kingdom? Well, look at chapter 18, verse 1. It says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint." So men are to pray and not faint, because look at verse 8. "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" So who will enter into the kingdom? People who don't faint but have faith. That's who's going to enter into the kingdom. You get down to verse 9, and it says in verse 9, "And he spake this parable unto them, unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So you got people trusting in themselves, and you get down to the end, we'll study it, but if you get down to the end of verse 13, there's a man who's a publican here. He smote upon his breast saying, God, have mercy unto me, a sinner. So people who trust in themselves, they're not going into the kingdom. But someone who realizes he's a sinner and turns to God and asks for mercy, that's who's going into the kingdom. So you can see that we're now moving toward who enters into the kingdom. Well, verse 15, it says, and they brought unto him also infants, that he should touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. So verse 17 says, he said to the disciples, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. So how do you go into the kingdom? By faith. You trust in the Lord with the faith of a little child. That's the ones who are going to enter into the kingdom. And without that, you're not going to go into the kingdom. So verse 18, it says, And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So the guy wants to inherit eternal life. And when you get down to verse 22, the Lord tells him he lacks one thing. But it says at the end of verse 22, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. So the ones who are going to go into the kingdom of heaven are the ones who don't hold on to their money, but follow the Lord. And we'll learn that as we go through that passage of Scripture. Then in verse 26, it's kind of continuation because it says in verse 26, and they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And I like that question. Verse 27 says, and he said, these things which are impossible with men are possible with God. No man would be saved if it wasn't for God. God will make it possible for men to be saved. And so they're learning how. And in fact, when we get to verse 31 through 34, you'll get an introduction to the cross there. And that's going to be the means by which people can be saved. But go down to verse 35. It says, and it came to pass, as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. Down in verse 38, it says, and he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. A blind man could see that Jesus is the son of David. He's the king of the kingdom. And he's asking mercy so that he could go into the kingdom. Verse 42, and Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. He's saved more in one way, not saved by eyesight. He's going into that kingdom, acknowledging Jesus Christ is the Son of David, the King of the kingdom. So calling on the name of the Lord in faith. And that's exactly what that blind man did. Those are the six things that are mentioned in this chapter of who enters into that kingdom. So let's go back and start the chapter. Chapter 18 and verse 1. Now, I'm going to read verse 1. Because that's going to be important to everything we're going to read in the first section is verses 1 through 8. But in verse 1, it says, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. Now, we're going to study the parable, and it's a parable that I feel stupid for never grasping clearly before. You'll see as we go through it. But verse 1 prepares you for that. There's two reasons he's going to speak to them in parable, according to that. He spake a parable unto them to this end. So it's the end. The parable has a purpose in it. Now, what's the purpose? That men ought always to pray and not faint. But there's an end result to the parable. So if you just read the parable and get stuck in the middle, you're not getting it. And so there's an end result. So both of those statements are important, but the whole purpose of it is that men ought always to pray and not faint. So let me say this before we even go on. Apparently, which is obvious, that consistent prayer will keep a person from fainting. And when we talk about fainting, we're talking about giving up. We're talking about turning away from the faith. And we already realized in the previous verses, in the previous chapter about the tribulation, you've got to endure to the end. What's going to keep you going through the time of the tribulation? What's going to keep you looking for Jesus Christ to the end? Well, men ought always to pray and not faint. Prayer is going to keep a person from fainting, from being led astray, from giving up, quit looking for the Lord. So hold your place here. Come to the book of James. And hopefully, in the different passages that we'll look at, we won't look at them all today, but when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you go over to Hebrews, but not just Hebrews, James, Peter, John, you're reading the same preparation. They're written to the nation of Israel, preparing them for the tribulation. And so you begin to see it, you know, like people don't realize, like they call James a general epistle. No, it's not general. It's very specific. It's to the nation of Israel concerning the time period that they're facing, which is the tribulation. So look at this, James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greetings. Now let me ask you, is that general? Or is that written specifically to a group of people? And are you that group of people? Absolutely not. You're not one of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. James is writing to the nation of Israel, and look what he writes about. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire and wanting nothing. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, doesn't make fun of you, and it shall be given to him. So James is preparing them to go through a trial of faith, which is what the tribulation is all about, and not faint as they go through that tribulation. And if they lack any wisdom, they're to ask of God. But now there's a certain way they need to ask God questions. Look at verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So when you pray, you don't say, Lord, are you really coming back? And is there really going to be a kingdom on earth? That's wavering. Prayer is, Lord, you said you're coming back. You're going to establish a kingdom. Help me to endure through this time of tribulation. So he's warning them to ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Get your mind fixed. The Lord's coming. Keep praying, looking for the Lord to come. Praying in faith. And if you're double-minded, you're unstable in all your ways. You're not going to receive anything. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Think the people are going through the tribulation here? I think so. And it's the nation of Israel. That's God's program for them. When the age of grace is over, God will resume his program for the nation of Israel. And Hebrews through Revelation will be their guidance how to make it through the tribulation. But notice that prayer is an important part of that. In fact, if you flip over to chapter 5 of James, look what it says in verse 7. It says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth, and that's a farmer, by the way, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Now, what a farmer wants is you plant the crops, and you want it to rain. Now the crops start growing, but before harvest time, you want one more rain. And it gets really strong, and everything's ripe, and so you're looking for the early and the latter rain. So you're waiting. You're patiently waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ comes, but you're going to come after the early and latter rain. Verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Gird not, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. That's Revelation. He stands at the door and knocks. Verse 10, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy that endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. So you see, he's preparing them for tribulation and to be patient going through that tribulation. And what's going to give them the power to do that? Well, that's back in Luke chapter 18, that men ought to always pray and faint not. The prayer of faith is going to help them endure through that tribulation. Now, let's get to the parable. Luke chapter 18 and verse 2. I'm going to read verse 2 through 8. So here's the parable, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Now that's, wow, what a judge that is. He doesn't care anything about what God said about anything, but he don't care what any man says about anything, do he? He's a judge. He's got all power. So there's that judge. It says, and there is a widow in the city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, and regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So the Lord gives that parable. Now, it's really, I would call the parable of the persistent prayer of a widow. Because she's going to the unjust judge, and she wants him to give her justice, to avenge her adversary. But he won't do a thing, but she keeps coming to him. And he's weary of listening to her, and so finally he does it. And so here's the stupidity on my part. That parable is not teaching that if you nag God enough, long enough, he'll finally give you what you want and give in to you and give you what you want. I mean, that's, when I read it, that's kind of like, oh, really? That's what I got to keep praying to God, nag him to death until he does what I want him to do. But that's not what the parable's about. That's why it said in verse 1, and he spake this parable unto them to this end. The end result is when we pick up with God. There's two different judges in this parable. The first judge, verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. So that's an unjust judge. Then he goes on in verse 7, shall not God avenge his own elect? Now that's a just judge. So you got two judges, one's unjust and one's just, but both of them are going to execute vengeance. And they're going to do it on their timetable, not your timetable. Even the unjust judge wasn't going to do it, but he finally did it. But in God's case, it says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? You think 7 years of crying unto the Lord to take vengeance on the Antichrist and those that are killing the believers? They're going to be crying. You read it in Revelation, the people are beheaded. They're in the heaven saying, Lord, how long until you avenge our blood? And he says, there's others to die yet. It's not time yet. It's the beginning of tribulation. But the point is this, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? So he's not doing it on their timetable. He's going to do it on his timetable. He's given 7 years of tribulation. And people ought to keep praying, but what do they do? Keep praying in faith all 7 years to keep you from fainting. But God's going to do it on his timetable, not yours. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. When the judgment comes, it comes quickly. That's how the Lord says it in the book of Revelation. I come quickly. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So the point is about praying, consistent, faithful praying through the tribulation, knowing that you're on God's timetable, not your own timetable, but God will avenge. You can trust him to do so. He's a just judge. Even the unjust judge finally did it, but God will do it in his timetable at the right time. And our job is not to tell him when to do it. It's just to be faithful, looking for him to do it. And the whole thing centers around faith. Now, I'm going to ask the question next week. We're going to start in verse 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Think about that. We'll study it next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to study your Bible. We thank you that, Father, sometimes we read something and get the whole wrong idea. You don't move on our timetable. You move on your timetable. When it comes to the nation of Israel, you gave them the timetable. And they just need to keep praying and be faithful during that time, believing the truth of your word, and you will ultimately avenge. And when you avenge, it'll be quickly. It'll be swift. Father, we thank you that we live in the dispensation of grace. We thank you that we're saved from the wrath to come, but wrath is still coming. And so we still have opportunity to get people saved, to understand the cross work of Christ, to realize no matter what sin they've committed, they can receive the gift of eternal life because Jesus Christ died for our sins, took care of the penalty of our sins, and that when they trust his blood as the payment for sins, you give them the gift of eternal life. And on top of that, save us from the wrath to come. We thank you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.